Without that foundation, and I'm just going to tell you, it's sinking sand, and it's pretty quickly. It's pretty quick. Don't put that addition on without going to the master builder, without looking at that foundation before you start building. It could be a big mistake that you make. And I know that just from living experiences these last 4 years. I tried to put way too many additions on, and they continue to sink in that sand. When am I going to learn that there's one foundation that I can stand on for sure? When am I going to learn? When am I finally going to stop? And that's just a lesson. You know, this week was a good week, but it was also a hard week. A very hard week for me. Just dark times, hard times, but they needed to be. Because I tried to put that addition on without going to the builder, without having a foundation there. I tried to go somewhere, and nothing huge, but it was big enough. Listen to me. It may not be big to you guys, but to my God, the things I was doing, it was huge. He had to put a stop to it. When God says, Dale, there's certain things you can't do anymore, He means it. Well, thank God for this week, as hard as it was. I told Pastor this morning, I see things just a little differently now. I see things a little more clear than I did before I went through what I went through. And I thank God for those times, hard times, man. But I thank God that He takes the time to give me those things so that I can recognize them. I'm a hardhead. I'm a knucklehead. You know, when you get out of prison, and the same night you get out, you're back out doing robberies and everything else, you're a knucklehead. And that shit, that was me my whole life. And so I'm no different with God. He shows me something. Oh, yeah, okay. Here I am, going right back to it. You know, same garbage. Anyway, we're going to be going to... I'm going to finish the afflictions of Joseph, Amos 6:6. But I want you to turn with me to Genesis 37. And I'm just going to read the second half of Amos 6:6. And it says, but they grieved not for the affliction of Joseph. They grieved not. And I gave some insight on that. And just how many are grieving for what Jesus Christ has done? How many are really worrying about, looking back and to say, you know, Brother Zach said it well. How many are remembering what Jesus Christ done for you? How many are thinking on that thing? And it just really woke me up, and I go, man, it's been a long time since I thought about what Jesus done for me. It's been a long time since I even thanked him for it or whatever. I just become unthankful. And I've gotten so geared up on trying to build my additions in my life without his consent that it was sinking sand quickly. And when Brother Zach said, how many of you are really sitting there thinking about what he's going, what are you thinking at all what Jesus Christ has done? When's the last time you just meditated on his love? You know what? I leaned over Pastor, I think it was Friday night. I said, Pastor, I said, I want to learn of Jesus Christ's love, not only in the good time, but in the bad. It's real easy when you're on that mountaintop to, oh, Jesus loves me. What about when you're in that valley? What about when you think that you just can't take it ever again? That's it. You're done. You're finished. You're throwing in the towel. It's over with. Are you finding it then? Mm-hmm. I want to find it in the midst of them troubles. I don't want to go back to survival mode. I'm sick of survival mode. I'm sick of the ways that how I used to handle things. I'm so tired of it. I'm so tired of every time something comes along, I got to jump back into survival mode. No, I want to jump to Jesus. I want to get to Him. So tired of turning back to those ways because every time I do, it gets me nowhere. Agony and pain and misery and bitterness. I just got to let it go and let Him do it. I got to learn how to do that. But I thank God anyway for His. He was afflicted for me. He was afflicted for my sins. Brother Zach, I got to quote it because it really just touched my heart. He said, "You really think you're being afflicted for Jesus Christ? Your head's still on your shoulders. You're still eating. We have hospitals that we can go to, and so on and so forth. How much are we really being afflicted? How much?" Compared to the real affliction that's really going out there. I'd sit there, for the past few weeks. Well, matter of fact, since I heard their testimony back there of the stuff that they went through medically, you ain't heard me say much about my back anymore.
Who am I to whine and cry? God has his purposes for me and my sicknesses, just like he did for theirs. Who am I to whine and cry about mine? Am I being afflicted for my own good? Probably a thorn in my flesh that I have the rest of my life. That's for my own good, though. Anyway, Genesis 37, verse 20. I was going to hit on this real quick. It says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And I gave you the difference between killing and slaying. The violent intent that's behind it, we see that they want to not just kill their brother, but they want to slay him. And in order to slay him, they have to make it look like a beast tore him up, so you know it's a real violent death for this guy. This is what they want to make it look like. But just imagine getting to that point in your heart. Now, don't think you're invincible, because it can't happen to you. You can get beyond that point of bitterness and hate to where you have that in your heart towards somebody where you want to slay them. I mean, today, you want to talk about waxing cold. Another lady in the same apartment building in New York City just threw a second baby out the window. A mother of a six-month-old infant just tossed him out the window in the same apartment building. Talk about waxing cold. My goodness. When babies mean nothing to anybody, and Pastor said that thing about the babies being aborted while they're alive on the table and all, my goodness, where have we gone? Why are we okay with the way America is? I don't feel very comfortable anymore. It's unsafe. All of us that have kids, what are they going to go through? Woo! Lord have mercy that we raise them up. That we raise them up in a Bible, in a Christian home. Listen, they're watching every one of us. Our children are watching what we do. They may not say it, but me and Zach had a big conversation about it. He said, "Dale, already," he goes, "it shocks me. My daughter's 14, and she's already picking things out about me. 14 months old." I said, "Yeah, they're watching you. They know you. They know what you're thinking and what you're doing. They know the hypocrisy." We really work hard on nakedness in our house. We just do that. And then Zach got up here and said, "What are you watching on TV?" It blew my mind, because I never thought, oh my goodness, my kids are watching commercials. Ask my wife. That TV's, it's done. We're done with it. I'm not even going to do it. I'm not even going to play the games. Hey, we have DVDs and all that. My son loves Transformers, but you know what? There started becoming some nakedness in it. I said, "Look, you're going to have to throw all of them away." He threw all four of them. He goes, "Dad, I don't have a problem with that. Get rid of it. I'm not having it." But you see, I didn't understand. I didn't see it because I was so blinded. My goodness, we practiced that for so much. But I'm compromising by letting them watch the commercials and so. Oh, if you don't think there's nakedness in commercials, just go ahead and turn the TV on for a little bit. And I just had to say, it didn't work anymore. It used to be where we would just turn our heads, but now I see, everybody's trying to, I was all right, with everybody turn their heads when the commercials come on or whatever. Then you're looking and I'm going, "Oh no, it's getting bad." And I'm not preaching against TV. You want to watch TV, that's fine. I don't even have a problem with it. I'm just saying, as far as what's going on for me and my family, I was being a hypocrite. You knew who picked up on that? Those two sitting right there. You know what I was doing? You know what was happening that I was doing? I was making them discouraged in the things of God. "Oh, but Dad, he won't let no nakedness, but look at Dad, there's nakedness on TV." I wonder why my kids didn't want to, are having a hard time wanting to come to church and read the Bible and everything else because of what Dad's doing and Mom's doing. They see that. And that discourages them. And I thank God for this week for showing me certain things about our life. And I just said, "That is it. We're just going to have to just do something about this. Let's get this right." Anyway. I don't know where that came from, but thank God for it. It's His Word. It was His Word that was preached. It was His Word that convicted my heart. And it's going to be His Word that's going to help me raise my family. And I'm not some stiff. Now, I love football and all that. I love watching football. That's a good thing for me. I just don't let it get in the way of certain things. Hunting. You guys know I'm a hunter. Huge hunter. But you know what? There's certain days and stuff I just don't do it. I got up real early this morning. Autumn thought I was going on a hunt. She said, "Dad, it's Sunday. You're going hunting on Sunday?" I said, "Do I do that?" She goes, "No." She goes, "I just thought you were." I said, "No, I don't do that." I said, I want to prepare my heart. You see, she knew that. You see, you think your kids don't know you. I wasn't, you understand what I'm saying now? They know. And I just said, I want to prepare my heart for service because Tim McVeigh said that.
Amen.
Last night I sat down and I went over my notes. Am I preparing my heart for Sunday? No, I'm not. Guilty.
What do you do about it? What do we do about it? Do we just let it pass through? Or do we sit there and say, you know what? I'm going to do something about it. We're going to do a little things, a little differently here and there.
I think the Lord will bless you for it. I think he'll bless all of us for living the way he will go. Anyway, so we see that they wanted to slay his brother. If you turn with me, go to verse 23. Go to verse 23 in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 23. I got to get there myself. Verse 23. And it says, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. His coat of many colors that was on him. They probably thought there was some value to it, so they wanted to take that before they slayed him. And it says, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Thank God for that. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal this matter? You see, Judah picked up on the slaying thing there. He knew it was a little beyond the kill. He knew that they wanted to make it look like it was an animal that devoured him. He picked up and said, why are we going to slay our brother? What's it going to do for us? What's it going to profit us if we slay him? What good is that? Judah picked up on that thing. And then verse 27 says, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And then it passed by the Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And you see, Joseph's trouble, all the way up to this point, looked pretty rough. But it was only going to get worse. His afflictions were just about to start. At this point, I think a normal person would be like, my goodness, how much more? Oh, wait, there's more. When you're living for God and he has a purpose for your life, there's more. It's not over.
Yeah.
There may be a period of rest or you think, okay, we did it, we made it. Oh, no, there's more. There will be more. If you're living for what is right, you will suffer. That's what it says. If you're living for Jesus Christ, you will suffer for doing what he says. You will go through afflictions for doing what he says. You will live. Your families will live separate. Let me just tell you this, and not pat myself on the back and trying to make a point here. When you're living for God and doing what he says, things will go right. But then you start getting these little thoughts in your head where you start reverting backwards. Now, I'm not one for missing a service. But I sure wasn't here Wednesday night. I sure wasn't here Monday. Or I didn't go to Wellsville Monday to go see Brother Tim. No, I wasn't here. I didn't come here Monday.
Monday morning.
Yeah, and one Thursday. Why? Because I let the things that used to get to me. And it changed my mind about being in the house of God. Is that something? I bet you as soon as the service is over, Brother Hank, Amy looked at me and she goes, you know we should have been there. So my wife told me, I said, you're right. Though we sat at the table and we just got some things out for 3 hours, and me and my wife just sat there weeping and praying and stuff, it still wasn't here where God wanted us. We could have did that afterwards. Because I'm sure the Lord spoke to our hearts. I guarantee you the Lord would have spoke. Zach said, God wants to speak to you most when you're not here. When you don't show up. And I was guilty of that, and I felt it the next day. I understood. I said, you're right. But you know what? The afflictions that I was suffering at home could have very well been taken care of right here that night of preaching. I don't know that. I'll never know that now for the rest of my life. Because I was at home. And most of the sorrow was for, if I told you, how shameful it is, and what it was over, it'd make you puke. Am I right, Amy? Just shake your head yes. Go ahead, just shake your head yes. You know it. Shameful. Go ahead. Keep putting your little additions on. Go ahead and keep stepping out there like we know. Go ahead and step out there and think you're really suffering for Jesus Christ. You'll suffer for him because you're not doing what he wants you to. You're not. You'll suffer for him because you're not. You're not. He tells you this way and you want to go this way. Even little steps. You ever know little steps get you in a lot of trouble? Because they can become big. So we see Joseph went through all this, but it was only the beginnings of his afflictions. Turn with me to Genesis 39, verse 9. I want to go to, 39 verses 1 through 9. I'm sorry. A few pages over. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 9. And it says, and Joseph was brought into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of Egypt, brought him to the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought them down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord had made him all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him the overseer of his house, and all that he had put in his hand. You know, we see this again for Joseph, that he had favor in the sight of man and God. Potiphar could see that this is a blessed man. He wanted him. Everything that he touched was good. He's seen that Joseph wasn't a compromiser. He's seen that he was really living for what he really said. You see, when people see that in our lives, they think, well, there's something to this guy. Right. There's something to this lady. Why? Because we're really living what we say. It's easy to say you live one way, but to really do it's a whole different story. It's easy to say you believe a Bible. It's even harder to live it. If you don't think so, try doing it. Just try living what you're about. Try standing on it for real. Try letting it be that firm foundation that it is for us. Try living that thing and breathing that thing and walking this thing. And you just tell me. When I hear many, many people say, Christianity is for weak people. They just have no clue. And why is it? Is it because it's a bad thing? No, but because you fight every morsel of what you think you are. God has to go in there and strip you down. He's got to tear that heart. Hey, in the army, what do they do? Hey, when you get in there, you're going through boot camp. They're going to start stripping that stuff away and making you exactly what they want you to be. You could be rebellious in that. I bet you pay a price. But you know what? God needs to do that. God needs to do that with us. He needs to start stripping some things away. He can't leave us in the same position we were in. Well, what's salvation then? What was the purpose of him dying if he's going to leave me the same person? Thank God he didn't leave me the same person. Thank God. Man, same persons. My whole being is different than what it used to be. Talking, breathing, living, thinking, desires, all that stuff, it all becomes so different. It's so new. It's a new experience. That's what makes it exciting, I think. Because you go, man, where did that come? Man, I would have never thought of that. That's good. That's awesome. Oh, I could have never done that. You know, yesterday, me and Amy looked at each other and kind of just like, man, got a lot done. We got a lot done yesterday. It was a good feeling. That's how you feel when you do stuff for God. Man, got that done. That's good. That felt wonderful. That's a little blessing he gives us. Anyway. And Joseph found grace, verse 4, in the sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass that from time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You see, God didn't abandon Joseph. You don't see Joseph complaining. He just went out there and did what he was going to do. He was going to live right in the sight of the Lord and man. He just went where he thought, hey, God wants me to do this. This is what I'm going to do. You know what? God bless for that. Listen, we got to live in this world, but you can live according to what your Father wants you to do, and he'll bless you for it. He just will. What's a blessing to you? If you think, $1 million or every answered prayer is a blessing to you, you might not get that all the time. What about if you steer your home or yourself in the right direction? What about at the end of something that you thought was the worst thing in the world? You just got a huge blessing. Thing, man, thank God he stepped in and done that. There's blessings in that. It doesn't have to be. What does everybody think? As soon as somebody hears blessing, God's going to give you something. You're going to get money or something. That's what people think blessings are. No, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. What about getting your life right? What about being delivered from something? You know, that's a blessing. I mean, that's a blessing to me. Thank God. I mean, thank God for it. Verse 6, and it says, and all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast his eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wroughteth not. Is what is me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In verse 9, we see that he says he's the greatest in this house, but he can't touch the man's wife. Now, who would have known? Who would have known? There's a hint in that verse. God, he didn't say he's going to do wrong against Potiphar. He said, I'm going to sin against God doing this thing.
That's right.
He knew God was watching him. Who would have known?
When we get home and we're alone and nobody's around, God's watching you.
That's right.
Joseph understood that. How many men back in the days would have said, well, nobody's around?
Just be truthful.
I mean, are living this one, and it don't even have to be with laying with somebody or anything like that, but how we run our mouth on people, or what are we watching, or what are we doing, or things that we know that God would not be accepting of. I mean, are we doing this thing? Yeah, of course we're doing it.
How do I know that? Because I'm a human being too. I mess up. If we could just get the attitude of, I'd be sinning against God if I do this thing. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to have an attitude of Joseph. Boy, if I really do this, I'm going to mess up and sin against God.
He says that Joseph would suffer the affliction for doing right what's in the sight of God. Verse 12 says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Gone. And that's what most of us need to do, is run from those things. Run from those temptations that are standing in front of you and say, no, God's going to see this thing. And he says, it fled out of there. I mean, just gone. Well, maybe one more time. Maybe half a time. We start compromising. And I'm telling you now, as God is my witness, take my word for it, you'll end up in a place you wish you were not. You'll be in a place that you wish you were not, because you know what? You need to have the attitude that Joseph did. I'm going to sin against God if I do this thing, so therefore I'm getting out of here. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sell out to God, and I'm going to do what's right for in the eyes of God. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of man. Imagine if Joseph would have fell for that. Guess what would happen? I'm going to say this because this pertains to all of our lives. You keep falling for things and God can't use you.
Yep.
Joseph was about to be used for something huge. How do you know you're not?
Amen.
That ever cross your mind? Well, what if I do this? Does it bother you that God may not use you? I have to say, I don't think many think on it.
That's right.
There's been times, and only by His grace, that I have thought on it, but there's been times that I have not. And I have fallen flat on my face and said, yep, I deserve this, God. You're right. But how many, does it really mean anything to anybody not to be used of God? Listen, you don't have to be a preacher or an evangelist or whatever. I mean, just a child of God out there that He wants you to do something for, but you keep falling for the same thing, and guess what? He just can't use you because you won't listen. Believe me, you. I've been struggling. Probably 6 months, wouldn't you say? Oh, yeah, okay, God, I don't want no more. Okay, God, no, I'm done. Okay. Ask my wife when's the last time she's seen me weep the way I wept the other night. Ask her the last time. Because God had to make me hate, despise what I was doing to myself and my family. And not until then would he deliver me. I believe 100% God granted me repentance. I believe that fully. Yesterday, I believe God granted me repentance. You asked Pastor, I started sending texts out just to get some things cleared up. Because I believe yesterday morning, God granted me repentance. Because he knew that I finally got sick of Dale Morey. Does that mean I'll never fall again? No. But it's not going to be so easy this time. I'm not doing it. I hate it. I got up this morning. One of the first things that I said is, Lord, please, don't tempt me right now, Lord. I can't handle it. I'm still weak in this matter. If you could just keep me away from it today, I'd be happy. And you know what? I've had a great day.
Amen.
I've had a great day. And I hope every day that I can get it. You know what? I have a weak prayer life. You know when I noticed it? The pastor pointed it out this morning. He wasn't even really talking about me. He just said, you know, there's certain things that, you know, went on with Pastor Randall's converts. And he goes, you know, you're kind of a convert, you know, through him and so on. That, you know, he goes, you got power with God, but no prayer life. I said, oh, you hit it right on the head. He goes, you got a 50-cent prayer life. I said, I wouldn't even give it 50 cents. I wouldn't even give it a quarter of my prayer life. I'm just being honest. I was suffering the affliction for moi. Think about what you're doing. Think about where your life is today. And who are you really suffering for? What is it? What are you really suffering for? Is it for eternal glory? Or are we too busy thinking of the things here on earth? I know I get caught up in that. And the Lord has to remind me. What about the eternal things, Dale? Yeah, ooh. That put a little spark in you. When's the last time we started thinking of eternal things? Because we're so wrapped up in what's around us. We're so wrapped up in what's going on here. Listen, Joseph said that all he had to eat was bread. Does it look like he was worried about the worldly things? He was in Potiphar's favorite. Don't you think Joseph knew he was one of Potiphar's favorite? He gave him all this power, but yet Joseph wasn't worried about it. He could have had his wife. But it didn't faze him. He wanted God. He wanted to be used of God. He wanted to live right in the sight of man and God. Oh, yeah. He got away as quick as he could and did not stay around to fall for the ploy of the devil. And in doing so, he was set up and blamed for doing something he did not. He was set up and blamed for doing something he did not. But Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that he did the right thing and trusted God to take care of this. And for his glory. How many times do you refuse something and go, man, was that right? And you know deep in your heart was right, but you have people talking in your ear. You got the world trying to tell you different. You have the devil on the other side trying to tell you. And you go, no, I know this is right, Lord. I did this for you. You told me to do it. You instructed me. You showed me. And yet you go, man, did I really do it though? Joseph knew he did the right thing, but he's about to pay a price for doing the right thing. The problem is we don't want to pay the price for doing the right thing. I'm guilty. Oh, yes, Lord, please help me to do the right thing. Well, you got to do it. Oh, maybe not right now. Maybe not right now doing the right thing. Maybe I'll think about it for a little bit. Pray. Because you know there's a price coming with that. Doing the right thing comes with a price tag. I know for 40 years I didn't do the right thing. And now God is saying, Dale, we need you to do the right thing. That's hard for me. 40 years of living your life one way. 40 years of living your life one way. And the man Jesus Christ steps into your heart and says, we're going to do things different now.
Amen.
Is that about a wake-up call? Is that about a wake-up call when you can sit back with the Word of God like a reflection and look? You know, I told my kids this morning in Sunday school, I said, this Bible,
we all have it sitting in front of us, has the words of God written in it, but it deals with each and every one of us on a different level.
Yeah.
You know another book like that? It deals with each and every one of us on a different level. For the same purpose, that salvation. For the same purpose of living holy. for the same purpose of living pure. Ain't that something? But it deals with each and every one of us on a different level. Because it knows you.
God knows you. You think, oh, you know, nobody knows me. Oh, yeah? Make a bet on that? The things that are done in secret will be shown openly. You'll see it one day. Everybody's going to see it right along with you. You thought you were doing something in secret, and there it is. Bam. There it is. You know what I told my Sunday school kids?
The Bible's become a fable. You go in people's houses that could care less about anything or God, and Noah's Ark is just a cute decoration on the wall. The thought of hell. Do you know what hell does to anybody? Nothing. People play with the thought of it. I'm going to go party. Hell ain't nothing. I'll go hang out with the devil. My friends are all there. There's no fear of hell. Hell's a fable in people's eyes. Hollywood has made it into such a thing that people don't believe it's a reality anymore. It's just a fictional thing. That's what they believe. They don't understand that one day they're going to stand in judgment. Oh, Jesus Christ, you know, wrapped in his little swaddling clothes in a manger. Good Christmas card that you get in your mail. That's what Jesus Christ is to this world. He's the Savior, and they don't care about the Savior. That you can go ahead and take Noah's Ark. There's some truth in Noah's Ark about salvation, and they don't want to see it. It's just a cute decoration. That's why these perverted versions in these churches can have people so fooled. Live your life any way you want. Come in here, we'll give you some garbage. Yep. Don't worry about it. Really? Ooh, thank God. Thank God for a King James Bible that's preached in this church and changed me. Because I tell you, there was no power in any of those other things. Mm-hmm. I spent a lot of years in prison. And I tell you, I told Zach about this the other day. I said I read many books, many perversions of the Bibles and everything else, and had none effect on me. It wasn't until Old Time Baptist came in and started preaching the King James Bible to me that I realized something. And I didn't get saved in prison. I didn't get saved until here. When I left his church, when he was pastor, and I knew under conviction that I was lost. But you know what it was? That seed was planted. What tickled my ear to want to come here, Amy? Oh, he preaches the King James Bible. You told me NIV or anything else, I would have laughed at you. Go ahead and you can have it. But God knew what it was going to take for me to come in these church doors. You understand that? He knew. I just like to personally believe that God sent John Asquith for me. I hope you believe that about you. I hope you believe that he sent Pastor Haynes and the families that we have here for a reason. We're here together for a reason. You're not here by accident. I remember when Melinda wasn't even back yet. She was still traveling over. Everybody's happy. Oh, good, the piano player's coming back. Everybody looked forward to it. It was great. We're going to have somebody play the piano. Good, woo. What a family. Wouldn't you miss him? Anyway, Joseph. He knew what the Lord was going to do for doing the right thing. Genesis 39. Verses 19 through 23, it says, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand to all the prisoners that were in prison. And whatsoever that they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made him prosper. Listen, you're going to go out there and you can talk to these people in the world, and they're going to talk back to you. But I'm just telling you right now, they're waiting for the moment to stick you in the back with a knife. Just like this. Potiphar loved him. But you know, God had to bring a division. Why? How would Pharaoh ever call him out of Potiphar's house if Potiphar wasn't mad at him? Pharaoh needed this guy. But if God didn't put that division between Potiphar and Joseph, Pharaoh would have never called him out of his house, because Potiphar said, please, can I keep him? He's good for me. But God had to bring a division between Joseph and Potiphar. Why? Then he was put in the king's. He was put in Pharaoh's prison. So why? Because God was setting it up for when Pharaoh needed Joseph, he could call him right up. It was done. How would he ever ran into the baker or the cupbearer if he wasn't in Pharaoh's prison? That's where it all started. You see, he said God had to take him from a place and put him in a different place where he could talk to him, where he could work with him, where he could show him mercy and get him ready for those things. You see, many of us don't want to go. We want to stay with one foot in the world and another foot in Jesus Christ, and it's not going to work that way. It'll never come to pass. There has to be a division between you and this world, you and your family, before God can call you out of it to use you. There has to be. He didn't say I came to bring peace, but a sword. And he talks about the family, how, you know what? Our family, you know what? That's just, besides last Monday, our family has never been able to talk us into missing a service. And it happened last Monday at my fault. My expense of me and my family. I believe God gave me repentance for that. That's over and done with. But I'm just telling you this. If you don't stand your ground, they're going to keep hammering at you. And you know what's going to happen? A little thing's going to slip in and you're going to fall for it. You're going to fall for the ploy of the devil. Where are you standing? Are you really standing on that firm foundation? Because that mine got tested pretty good. Mine got tested. Hey, Dale, you really standing? Whoop, whoop. I remember Tuesday waking up, I said, Amy, I said, without the death being there, I said, I feel like Job. I said, my whole life is slipping from me and I can't stop it. I don't know how. It's all being slowly taken from me. Not the death part. And I stopped right there. I said, please don't let my family members die, Lord. Don't take my children. My wife, he left a wife. But he left a wife for a reason. I guess nobody caught that right away. Took everything and left the wife there. Because they're one flesh, really. I mean, but you know what? God used his wife in that circumstance. You know what? I bet you she had a real testimony after that. Oh, my husband wouldn't curse God. He went through all that and he wouldn't curse God. How about your wife? Can she say that about you? My wife can't say that totally about me. Because I make my mistakes. But I know one thing, you know, and I believe her. She says, honey, you don't worry about a thing. We're going to get through this, and I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And you know she would have never said that before, Pastor.
Right.
If there's anybody who knows my wife, she would have never said that about me. And I believe it. She goes, I said, I feel like Job. I'm losing everything. She goes, you're not losing me and the kids. That's for sure. Right. So she's told me. Why? Because of Dale Morey? No, not at all because of me. Because of Jesus Christ in Dale Morey. But I make my mistakes, and I pay for them. Do I ever run from my name? Do I try to blame you for any of the things that I do? She gets mad. Well, why does God blame you, honey? Because I'm the head of the house. He put me in charge, not you.
Right.
I have to bear that weight. Me. Now, coming from a person who didn't care about what, where, anything... Now God has put me in a position to be a husband. Now I have to bear the weight of being a husband and a dad. The way God wants me to do it. Listen, I wasn't raised in a church. I wasn't raised with a Bible in my hand. I didn't come into churches. I think I went to one church on the outside of prison. That was with my grandmother eons ago. And it was a Catholic church. And now God says, Dale, you're going to be a father and a husband. That alone, my friend, I'm just telling you right now, it's a work and a miracle that only God can do. But you know what? Is it a bad thing? We reap the benefits of the good. We reap the benefits of what God does in our life. And I didn't even get to finish this, but you know what? There was things said that I think God just wanted out there. And I'm going to leave it at that, and I'm going to finish. But I just want to say, Zach said it best the other day. He said, what are you really being afflicted for? It's an amazing story. Go and find out about Joseph. Go read what he did. Go then at the end. See what God used him for, because he was ready
to suffer the afflictions that God put him through. It wasn't by man that put him through it. It was by God that put him through it. And I'm done, Pastor.
Well, we'll hold it up for a second.